the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I have to admit that we have already packed the clock, so checking the time, not playing Angry Birds. Okay, maybe just one. Yeah. Okay, it's Angry Birds 2, Star Wars, the pork side. Anyway, I am so excited about today. I am positively, ridiculously giddy. I was walking over, I dropped off my children as I pulled over here. They were ready early. Two of them were ready early. One of them stayed the night somewhere else, and one of them was still asleep, which also kind of made me a little giddy. It was kind of cute to sleep in there. So two of them were ready. I loaded them up in the truck, loaded up my stuff, drove on over here, let them off, and then I pulled around, and I pulled up right up until that little parking lot, and I thought, this is the last time I'm going to be able to do this. And I zipped through that parking lot at way too high a speed, went over that going, So, the things you can do when you have a truck. Anyway, and you don't have children in it who would have been crying their eyes out. Catherine doesn't like going through there. Nathaniel probably would have enjoyed it. But then I got out. I was like, this is like the last time I'm going to be crossing over here and carrying my Alb and Bibles and prayer books and all this kind of stuff. And I was walking over, and there was a spider. It was a huge spider web. And I was just excited to see the spider web. And this is just an exciting day. I was excited just by the ordinariness of today. Because today is the last day that we're going to be here. Praise God. And we can praise God today, and we don't have to sort of dig deep and go, okay, I'm going to praise God today. Still my soul will sing your praise. No, we can be sincere about it. We can be excited about it. This is a good thing. It's different than it was the last time we left a building. I remember that. I remember it very clearly. It was a completely different experience. That was not a happy day. I remember I did really well that service. I thought it was going to be a lot more upsetting. I did really well until everything was said and done. We did the dismissal, and we had it planned out. And as soon as we did the dismissal, there were about 10 guys who basically rushed the altar, lifted that huge marble top up off the altar, and went right out the door, and there were about 6 more guys who came up and lifted that altar up and went right out the door. And within about 10 minutes, it was in a pod, the doors were closed, and it was locked. And that was soul-crushing. And that day is not this day. This day, when we leave this place, we can leave this place in joy. We can leave this place and say we are going someplace in victory, not in defeat. We can look around here and say, you know what? This is the last time we're going to gather as a community at this altar. Praise God. We're going someplace better. We're not going to the caves of Adullam. We're not going into the desert. We're coming out of exile. This is a glorious day. Look around. Take a moment. Just as you remember, if you were there that last day at that other building, remember this last day here. Because it's a momentous day. It's a day that God has brought us to, and it's a glorious day because it's a day that has been wrought by prayer. We have done, and God has done through us, amazing things. Liz and I were talking about it. There's been marriages that have happened in our community since then. There have been babies that have been baptized here. Two of my own children have been baptized here, and many more children have been baptized here. Noah has been baptized here, right? Kyla, plenty of other children have been baptized here. We have had incredible services of worship when the heavens have opened up and we've heard angels sing. We've heard people ministered to. We've seen just incredible things. And we can leave this place with joy because we know that we're going forward. That is a great thing because it's been wrought by prayer. Enjoy this day. Look around and enjoy that one spot where the air conditioner just hits you perfectly and you go, ah. I was talking with Ben in the background. I was in the back office where the clergy vest, and I was sitting there, I was trying to center and focus right before I was going to get vested, and I leaned my head back against the wall and I went, oh yes, I'll miss the nice rumble in the walls of the air conditioning as it kicks on. No, I won't. But it's a nice thing to keep in mind. Won't have that in the new building. It's in the ceiling. So, and this has been wrought by prayer. In a sense, we've been that persistent widow that we see in Luke 18. It's rare that Jesus ever starts off a parable by saying, this is what I'm talking about. I'm going to tell you a story, and the moral to the story is, the lesson you need to take from the story is, St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 1, then Jesus spoke a parable to them that men ought to pray and not lose heart. Keep praying. There was a certain judge in a certain city who did not fear God nor regard man. There was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me for my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she will weary me. Now the underlying Greek there is actually something along the lines of she will bruise me. She will give me a black eye. This picture of this little nagging widow going, you need to avenge me. Oh, woman, please. Okay. Now, literally, he doesn't care. He's just tired of hearing it. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him? Though he bears long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, for us, we're not really looking for vengeance. We're not looking for God to avenge us. Perhaps a better translation might do justice by. Okay? We are crying out to God. We are saying, Lord, we need this. In fact, if you recall, let's remember that for, about 6.5 years, we just kind of floundered here. We got here and we said, we're going to be here for 2 years. 2 years, and we're going to be in a new space. This is a temporary thing. And for 6.5 years, we were here, not really knowing how to move or where to move or what to do. And then we finally came to our senses and said, we need to be in just desperate prayer. And the Rector's Council started coming here at 9:30 every morning and praying. And things started happening. And finally we said, you know what? We're going to give a deadline, and we are going to say, and we're going to open it up to the congregation, we're going to say, hey, we need to be out of here by this day. And God needs to open a door. And immediately a door opened. And there was another problem, and we said, hey, we need to have a solution. We need the congregation to be in prayer. And immediately a door opened. And that happened again and again and again. And when we said, you know what, we've been going about this wrong, we need to bow our heads and bend our knees and be absolutely diligent about this, things happened. Things changed. And now we're packing up all our stuff and we're going somewhere else. And this is our last Sunday here. By the way, we're not really publicizing that. That's not going out on the internet. Not everyone's knowing about that. Okay? The reason being, you don't have the party for everybody the day after the moving van pulls out of your garage. Okay? You gotta get the kinks out. You gotta figure out where the boxes go. We need some time to work the kinks out of the system. You know, as today indicated, we have some problems with our technology as it is now. In a new building, we got to get the bugs out before we start saying, hey, y'all, come see our new stuff. Which is why our grand opening is on the 10th. Invite everybody. It's going to be awesome. By the way, even in the glitches, and even in the malfunctions, what is the one word that was clear on the screen? Did anybody see it? Great. You know why? Because great is the Lord. And even when this computer shuts down, it still proclaims great is the Lord. Now, Jesus isn't saying God is like a nagging or an angry judge who's like, oh, God, these Christians, I'm so sick of hearing them. Fine, be healed. Will you leave me alone now? Sometimes we feel like that. Sometimes we're like, okay, if I'm going to say 8 dozen Hail Marys, maybe he'll finally heal me. Like that. Or what, I'm gonna pray in tongues for 10 hours straight, then I'll be healed. God doesn't work like that. He's not some angry judge who doesn't care. In fact, Jesus says, shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night? He bears long with them. He is patient with them. He suffers with them. That's what patience is. Patience is long suffering. He feels with us. But when he comes, will he find faith? Basically, what he's saying is, look, God is way more faithful than this judge. He's way more just than this judge. He's way more concerned about you than this judge. He loves you way more than this judge. Are you going to go and beseech him as much as this widow? Are you going to be as diligent as this widow? Think about Jacob. Jacob is right on the verge of encountering his brother. Re-encountering him. Remember, he's the one he stole his birthright for. Esau had become a pretty big powerhouse in the ancient Near East at that point in time. He had a pretty sizable army. And Jacob, though he had 12 sons, lots of flocks, yeah, an army he was not. Actually, he had 11 sons at that point, never mind that. He still was not an army. But he had faith. And in the middle of the night, he went out and he encounters someone there. And this is a strange encounter because they're standing there. Walking out, middle of the night, there's a man standing there. So they do what anyone would do when they encounter someone in the middle of the night. Ancient Near East, two guys, desert. They wrestle. And they wrestle all night long. Now, Jacob refuses to yield. And at some point in this endeavor, Jacob realizes he is not literally wrestling against flesh and blood, but against something way more powerful than that. But still, he refuses to yield. I will not let go until you tell me your name. Say who you are. I'm not going to tell you who I am. I will not let go until you bless me. And the angel of the Lord puts his hand on his hip. And depending on how you read it, depending on how it's translated, dislocates his hip, breaks his leg, something agonizing. And Jacob still refuses to yield. He continues to wrestle on for hours with a broken leg, with a just completely useless appendage just flopping around there in agony. It's not like it just went numb, it's just sort of flopping around there. No, every move was excruciating. And he continued to wrestle for hours and hours. I will not let go until you bless me. I will not. Do we have that kind of faith? Or are we just looking for a magic answer out of a hat? Watch me pull a solution out of my black top hat. Will the Son of Man find faith? Are we asking out of desperation? Are we calling out of faith? When I heard that question, it reminded me of a book I read several years ago. It reminded me of C.S. Lewis's autobiography. Many of you know that Lewis was an atheist from a very young point in his life. Well, he was an atheist largely in part because of the death of his mother at a very young age. And although he had been raised up to that point as a nominal Christian, the death of his mother greatly rocked him. And in the first chapter of his biography, he writes this. My mother's death was the occasion of what some, but not I, might regard as my first religious experience. When her case was pronounced hopeless, I remembered what I had been taught, that prayers offered in faith would be granted. I accordingly set myself to produce by will a power of firm belief that my prayers for her recovery would be successful, and as I thought, I achieved it. When nevertheless she died, I shifted my ground and worked myself into a belief that there was to be a miracle. The interesting thing is that my disappointment produced no results beyond itself. The thing hadn't worked, but I was used to things not working, and I thought no more about it. I think the truth is that the belief into which I had hypnotized myself was too irreligious for failure to cause any religious revolution. I had approached God, or my idea of God, without love, without awe, without even fear. He was, in my mental picture of this miracle, to appear neither as Savior nor as judge, but merely as a magician. When he had done what was required of him, I supposed he would simply, well, go away. It never crossed my mind that the tremendous contact which I solicited would have any consequence beyond restoring the status quo. I imagine that faith of this kind is often generated in children, and that its disappointment is of no religious importance, just as the thing believed in, if they could have happened, would be only as the child pictures them, and would be of no religious importance either. Is that what we ask for? Is that what we want? Now, by the way, I'm not saying that if you prayed for someone who's sick and they didn't get better, that you didn't have the right kind of faith. I'm not saying that at all. But if we're praying, are we praying because we're seeking God's will? Or are we praying because we just want a solution? I admit, there were times in previous days when I would go into the grocery store with a dollar bill and be like, hey, give me a lotto ticket. Church needs some money this week. I use confess as a tongue-in-cheek term because I don't really feel it was a sin. And I don't think that anybody back there would have turned it down if I walked in with a really big check. But I'm just saying. But really, was that an act of faith? Or was that reaching into the hat hoping to pull out a rabbit? That was a rabbit. And there was no rabbit. Because God works when you wrestle with Him. Because when you wrestle with Him, you grow stronger. Our journey is not over when we go 1.2 miles down the road. It's really just beginning. When we consecrated our new land, our new property down the road, Bishop Simpson said, this is not coming out of Egypt. This is not Joshua and Moses. This is leaving behind Babylon. This is Joshua and Zerubbabel. This is rebuilding Jerusalem. That's what we're doing. We've left behind Babylon, and we are rebuilding Jerusalem. But what we are doing over there is a tabernacle. It's temporary. We have a temple to build. And when the Jews, when the children of Israel left Babylon and they got to Jerusalem, they got comfortable. And it took them 16 years to rebuild the temple. And it took three prophets coming to them and saying, you've lost focus. We must be careful. We have to be that widow, firm in prayer. We have to be Joshua who says, break my hip and I'll still not let go until you bless me. I'll still not let go until I know I'm in your will. We still can't let go. St. Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God and Jesus Christ for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. This is what we need to do until we get to our temple, to our property, when we move for what, God willing, will be the last time that we move across town. And in 2 Timothy, we see, starting in verse 14, how this is all tying together. Be the persistent widow. Don't stop coming to the Lord. Weary him with your prayers if you can. Give it a shot. Try it. See if you can. Be like Jacob. Wrestle with him, and even if he breaks your hip, don't let go until he blesses you, until you are in his path and you know it. But you must continue in the things which you learned and been assured, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which you are able to make you wise for salvation, through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Through the faith which is in Christ Jesus, excuse me. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, for righteousness, for the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you. This is Paul talking to Timothy, and by extension, he's talking to every one of us. We got comfortable here for too long. We can't get comfortable at this other building. It's a nice building, guys. I have been there a lot. I am very, very happy. It is a nice building. But we cannot get comfortable there. I charge you, therefore, before the Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering, patience, and teaching. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. And fulfill your ministry. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.